Let's turn just now to God's word. We have a very short reading today. We're going to find that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And it's on page 1013, if your numbering is the same as mine. And verse 38 and following. Let's hear God's word. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." We'll end at verse 41, praying that the Lord would add his blessing upon his truth. As we come to this passage this morning, I'm going to ask, which is a relatively simple, hopefully innocuous sort of a question at this point, and almost rhetorical, I would imagine, as well. But I'm going to ask you, when you're in a group setting, in a crowd, in other words, have you ever said or done something stupid? You're the second person today, Alistair, who has said to me no. But scientists have worked out, you don't need to be worried now if you have said or done something stupid in a crowd setting, because we all do. And scientists have given some sort of rationale as to why that happens. And it's basically something to do with the competitive instinct which is embedded within us. So that whenever we are in a group setting, successes are amplified. So it feels good when things are going really well. So you'll be encouraged. So that's because people can applaud you. You can gloat a little bit. So it feels really good to be winning when you're in the group setting. On the other hand, if something goes wrong, you will find it much easier to cope with that disappointment when you're by yourself. That's because, again, when you're in a big setting with other people, let's say you're playing football and you miss a goal, very obviously, people can see that you've done that. Or whenever you're in work and they're reading out whoever's going to be promoted and it's not you, people can see the disappointed look on your face when it doesn't go right. Whereas if that was a letter coming to your home and you read it at home by yourself, you could deal with that an awful lot easier. So there is this thing going on with us that when we're in a group, we do things that maybe if we were by ourselves, we wouldn't do. And our brain is literally constantly thinking. So our brain takes into consideration also the dangers of what's happening. But when you're in a group setting, it makes different assumptions than when you are by yourself. So when you're in a group setting, let's say you're in a group, you're out and there's a swing, and the swing's at full height, you will jump off that at full height when you're in a group setting because your brain is rationalizing, if this goes wrong, there's somebody around here that can pick me up. But if I'm by myself, you're less likely to jump off that swing at full height. Now, I've been thinking about that. And the reason I was thinking about all of that is because this passage introduces us to John. And so often when I read what John does in the Gospels, it's like he and many of the other disciples, it's when they're in the group setting that they say things, they do things, they just blurt things out, as it were, that because they're egged on by one another, but fundamentally I think it's because they want to be seen to say and do the right things. They want to please Jesus because so often they obviously get it wrong. Now, let's look at what John does in this passage. In verse 38, where we see what he does, he says, "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us." what's going on with John here? And you notice that it's in the we. He says it's we saw this and we said to do this. They're all trying to do the right thing. So it's possibly just him and his brother James. Maybe it's all of the disciples. But they've seen something happen and they're not sure whether it's right. But they assume by telling this guy to stop that Jesus will be pleased with them. But he's not. But what they saw is they saw someone driving out demons in Jesus' name. So this guy has been preaching in Jesus' name, driving out demons. But the consideration for John is this guy wasn't one of us. He wasn't spending time with Jesus in the same way that we have been. I mean, we have been constantly with Jesus. We have been studying with Jesus. We have been listening to Jesus. We have been traveling with Jesus. We have been doing so many things together. We're constantly in Jesus' presence. So if anybody's going to do these things, it has to be us. So we saw this other guy doing this and we told him to stop because clearly it mustn't be right. And yet, Jesus gives a different answer. Because when you look down to verse 39, you see what Jesus' answer is. Do not stop him. Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. For John, the critical thing is this guy was not one of us. Wasn't one of our group. And I think, if anything, the simple message that is coming out of all of this, today we're sort of looking at this passage a little bit devotionally, but I think the significant message and a reminder for all of us, and what Jesus is saying to his disciples, is that at times you need a bigger view of the kingdom of God. And that's because Jesus and his thinking here is simply along these lines. Whenever someone does a miracle in my name, he can't in the very next instance say something bad or be against me. No one can do a miracle and in the next breath cut me down. So Jesus says what we need, guys, is to have a slightly bigger view of the kingdom of God. A view of the kingdom of God that is, dare I say it, not so narrow, not so restrictive, and that we should be encouraged to be as generous as we can. Now, the same sort of thing that Jesus is doing here happens a couple of times in the Bible. There's another situation in Numbers chapter 11 where Moses was, he had called the 70 elders out of the camp. And the 70 elders go out of the camp and the Spirit of God falls on them. And they begin to prophesy and they begin to speak for God. But actually what had happened also is that two elders didn't go out. I'm going to read Numbers chapter 11 and verse 26. It says, however, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent. See, there's a sort of bad word to the elders. These two elders didn't go out with the rest of us. But the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since his youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. So these two guys who were back in the camp, and Joshua got annoyed that they were doing something when they weren't one of us in this moment, and yet Moses says they're not doing anything wrong. They're not preaching, they're heresy, they're not speaking the wrong thing. Don't be worried about my reputation. Let's accept what's going on. And the same thing also happened to Paul in the New Testament at a time when Paul was in prison in Rome, and he writes a letter to the church in Philippi. And in that letter, he tells them again of this situation. He says, people are taking advantage of me being stuck in prison, and they're preaching about Jesus. Yes, they're preaching about Jesus, but they're doing it with insincere motives. They're simply taking advantage of me. It's about one-upmanship. It's just trying to get one over on me. And you would say that Paul would say in that situation, tell them to stop. They're doing the wrong thing. But actually, Paul says this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or pure, Christ is preached, and for this I rejoice. In other words, Paul is saying, let them be. They're not preaching heresy. They're preaching Jesus. It might be different, I would imagine, if they had been speaking heresy and they've been doing the wrong thing. But Paul says, that's not what's going on here. So let them be. Let them talk about Jesus. And that's the consistent lesson that is from what Jesus is also saying, encouraging us to have a bigger view of the kingdom of God. Now, that's not to say, and I do need to say this, that it doesn't matter what you believe, because it clearly does. And perhaps the biggest test for the church in the future is that we will stake our lives, stake ourselves on what the scriptures teach and be willing to say this is important and we want to abide by what the scriptures teach. Even when a secular world is saying you need to loosen up and you need to get these restrictive ideas behind you, and the test for the church will be to abide by what God says. But I think the general lesson here is don't get caught up in secondaries. Where you unite, where you can be together, don't get distracted by secondaries. We need to have the same joy and acceptance that Jesus encourages here, which means, I think, from this, a simple lesson is that we should be praying for other Christians and other churches, churches nearby who may look different from us. They may express themselves differently. They may believe slightly different things, but we should be praying God's blessing upon them. Not so self-focused so that we think we're the only show in town, but that we would seek that God would bless other people who know and love Jesus and pray that God would be in the midst of their successes. And that's, I think, a lesson for all of us, particularly for those of us who are theologically nuanced, who think we are right in our theology. There's a certain bit of that by being a Presbyterian, I think, particularly Presbyterian ministers and elders and things. We think we're right. And we've got it all worked out. And there's a certain pride that can come from that. And it's the opposite, certainly, of what's espoused in this passage. And I'm going to, at this point, give a personal confession. Confession is good for the soul. It's a time when perhaps my theological precision became more important than my desire for fellowship. That's a good number of years ago, and we were on holiday in Florida, and we were worshiping in a massive Presbyterian church, and you would think that I couldn't possibly have any problem with what happens in a Presbyterian church, but this was Fort Lauderdale Presbyterian Church. And what happens at times in very large Presbyterian churches, very large churches, on Communion Sunday, they want to try and speed things up. Get it? Because it just take forever. And one of the ways that some churches can do this is by doing communion slightly differently, in that they observe a form of communion called tinction. Now, if you don't know what tinction means that you dip the wafer into the wine, and then you simply give it to the person. So you don't sit in your seats, you come up to a server, he dips the stuff, he puts it, gives it to you, or puts it in your mouth, whatever, and that's how they do it. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, this is not right. Because when I read the Bible, the way that we are supposed to do communion, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. We're supposed to do it in the way that he has told us to do it. And the way that he clearly did it is that he took bread, he gave it to his disciples. Then he took wine and he gave it to his disciples. Two distinct manual actions, not one cobbled together, two distinct actions. And that's the correct way to do it. So I'm sitting there thinking to myself, what do I do? Do I go up? No, because they're doing it wrong, and I'm right. So I says to my wife, you can go up if you want to. She does, and I don't. Now, I'm sitting there thinking and being smug about it because I'm theologically superior here at this point, and I've got it right. But Nora has expressed her fellowship not only with Jesus, but also with his church. And having reflected upon that situation afterwards, I still feel theologically I'm right. Because it is definitely two actions that Jesus is saying to do. But there's also an overriding consideration, I think, in that moment about expressing fellowship not only with Jesus, but also with the wider church. And so at times I think we need to remind ourselves, get over secondary issues. And we need to have a bigger view of what the kingdom is and praying for other people who may do things slightly differently from us. But actually, when I go back to this passage, there's another, perhaps, complication in this. Because if you read verse 40 with me again, where Jesus says, "Whoever is not against us is for us." If you go in your Bible also to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Matthew 12 and verse 30. Here now you see Jesus saying completely the opposite thing, because now what he says is, "Whoever is not with me is against me." So in Mark he says, "Whoever is not against us is for us." In Matthew, he says, "If you're not with me, you're against me." So how do we reconcile this? I think our understanding is that there's no contradiction here, is that Jesus is speaking in slightly different contexts, making different points in these moments. But for Jesus, the overriding consideration, the point that he's really making, I think, in all of this, is that you can't be neutral about Jesus. And what Jesus is saying repeatedly is either you are with me or you are against me. There is no neutral zone when it comes to Jesus. And you'll remember Pontius Pilate, and he tried exactly that, didn't he? Remember that first Good Friday, and the crowds were baying for Jesus' blood and they wanted to crucify Jesus, and they were egged on by the Jewish authorities. But at the same time, Pilate recognized that here was a man who had done no wrong. He had committed no sin that for which he could be punished. And so Pilate couldn't feel that he could, in honesty and sincerity, condemn this man. And so he stood at the front of the crowd and he said, "Well, you're calling for this and this is what you want and nothing else is going to do you, but I want nothing to do with this." And so he got this basin of water and he washed his hands and he says, "This is your responsibility, nothing to do with me." And yet the gospel writers, in commenting and reflecting on this, says that was a stupid thing to do, because you cannot be neutral about Jesus. It's an impossibility. And so the question that comes to us with force as we would even think about what Jesus is saying here, and we question ourselves, am I with Jesus or am I against Jesus? Because there is no neutral ground between the two. Do you see yourself in this story being reflected? Perhaps you haven't quite reached that point of commitment where you can say, "I've thrown my lot in with Jesus, and I recognize that I need Jesus, and I recognize that without taking Jesus' offer of forgiveness, I'm not going to get to heaven. I'm not going to enjoy the newness of life that he offers, and what I need to do is that I need to do that. I need to come to that point, and that the Holy Spirit will lead me to that point," because you cannot be neutral about Jesus. You're either with him or that you're against him. And as I go back again to this passage and where it ends for me in verse 41 is that Jesus is reminding me that I serve him by doing simple things. And that's, again, the challenge that comes from this passage. Jesus says, verse 41, "Truly I tell you, Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. Jesus is saying, do you want to know what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God? It's doing simple, ordinary things. This is what God calls you to do. Hidden things, secret things, things done without anyone noticing, things done without applause. Remember the time when Jesus was in the temple precinct and he witnessed the rich men coming and dropping their large offerings in those great big brass receptacles which were placed out for the receiving of the offerings. And as he watched the rich men do that, he also saw the poor widow who came by, and what Jesus heard was her tiny little offering, the widow's mite going into that big brass container. And Jesus recognized that this lady had given her all, because Jesus sees the small things, the tiny things, the things that no one else sees. And what is even more significant, when I read this verse, verse 41, when we do these tiny little things in his name, how this verse ends is that you will certainly not lose your reward. And ultimately, that reward, that place of vindication, isn't until we get to heaven. But isn't it encouraging for us to know that there is a place of vindication, a place where all things will be put right? Because in this world, there's many things that aren't right. There are many times when you may feel things haven't gone the way you would like them to have gone. You may feel overlooked. You may feel that you've been put upon, and you would love these things to be put right. But here is the promise of Jesus, that these things will not be overlooked, what you have done in his name, and you will not lose your reward. And so we remind ourselves of some other words of Jesus when he says, come, you beloved of my Father. I was thirsty, and you gave me a cup to drink. And so he beckons us to come near. And as we come near, we find his reward, and we find his benediction, we find his blessing, we find his joy as we come and experience what Jesus has in offer for all of us. Let's pause as we pray. Lord, we have very simply looked over a very few verses in your word today. And the thoughts that have come from this may touch our hearts in different ways today. But this is your word, your truth, speaking to us. May, in the power of your Holy Spirit, bring your word to lie upon our hearts and to enter our hearts and to see how we might respond to what you are saying to us. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to serve you. We want to do the right thing. We want to have a view of the kingdom of God that you would have. We don't want to be sectarian and exclusive, because, Lord, we know what you are doing, and we rejoice in that. And our prayer today is that the name of Jesus might be shared abroad. And we will rejoice where Jesus is proclaimed. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.